We want you to have it. Thank God for every child in here who has come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as a child. And when we sing, "Thank God I am free," there's the second stanza of that always kind of grabs me. And I don't know what you think about your salvation today. But I wasn't saved as a child. I was 20. I've told you that probably too many times. And I was already married and already had a little baby boy by the time I was 20. And I had never been in Caesar's prison. And that's only because I had never gotten caught. Truth be told. And we won't go there because the Bible tells me don't go there. It's a shame to even speak of those things that are done in darkness. Amen. That's what the book of Ephesians tells me. Mm-hmm. So if you've got a past, you keep it to yourself. Just thank God that God saved you. Amen. Because sometimes we glory in the sin of our past. And I understand that everybody's got a testimony. But when we get to that second stanza where it says, like a bird out of prison. Like a bird. You know, birds aren't meant to be in cages, by the way. They're meant to fly free. Amen. God didn't create you to be in a prison. Satan put you in a prison, beloved. And it's a prison, not necessarily of your own making, but you're in that prison because of Adam's sin, but then Jesus Christ corrected the problem. Amen. He threw the prison door wide open. When they came to that tomb on that morning, and that stone was rolled away. And that tomb was empty, just had some grave clothes in it. And then Jesus Christ came out of hell for you and I and walked the face of this earth for about 40 days. And then ascended up on high. Anybody in their right mind today, listen to me, folks. I don't have the ear of Staten Island today, but I have your ear. Anybody in here in their right mind who's not saved, you need to get saved today. Because you're in prison. You don't even know it. You're in prison. And Jesus Christ threw the door open. Up from the grave He arose. He broke the prison doors wide open. I'm not in prison anymore.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Like a bird out of prison that's taken its flight. Like a blind man that God gave back his sight. I appreciate every child in here who's come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because you don't have the scars, you've never tasted the things, and that's the way it should have been for all of us. But it wasn't that way for most of us. Like a poor, wretched beggar that's found fortune and fame. Man, when Jesus Christ captured me, I realized I had the wealth of heaven. God made me one of His sons. And that's not my message, but that's a pretty good one. I got a whole bunch of papers here, so you just bear with me. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to continue on something because I'm actually not finished with it. That's why I'm going to continue on it. And We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and read a verse. I don't know when the rapture is going to happen. I've got my own ideas on that, and as far as time of the year and time of the day, but every time we get singing around here, and I love it when I can just sit back there and I watch Brother Pat or Brother Keith lead music, and then the congregational singing, then I get the privilege to do it, but it's absolutely needful that we sing. It's absolutely needful. Because I can tell you what, I may walk in those back doors and not feel like being here. I know Pastor says he loves to be. I do too. But I can't. I'm not going to lie to you. Hey, we're all human. You don't always feel like being here. You just don't. You're not at the top of your game that morning, okay? You know. And I'm the first one to admit, there's most of the time I'm not at the top of my game. I've got to encourage myself to get at the top of my game. Just using worldly terms here. But I can tell you what, I don't care whether you like to sing or not, please. I got kicked out of two choirs. I got kicked out of choir when I was in elementary school because I couldn't sing. I didn't fit into a choir. Give me a football. I like that better. Okay. And then later on, give me a fast car. I like that even better. But I got kicked out of that choir. Then I got in college, Bible college. And for some strange reason, they wanted preachers to be able to sing and be able to lead music. And I could have cared less about that. And a man told me to sing Amazing Grace. So I sang Amazing Grace. A cappella. No music, a cappella. And at the end of it, he said, you do know you sing notes that aren't in that song, right? I don't know. I can't read music. I can't read music. I don't know quarter note, half note, eighth note. I don't know any of that. I could not tell you that. If you went over to and asked me to find middle C on that piano, I don't know anything about that. Don't know anything. So then the choir director, whatever you want to call him, he told me to, can you sing the bass part? So I figured, oh, bass part, I got a low voice. So I just sang lower. Again, I don't. So guess what happened again at the age of I don't know what was I 22 at the time. Guess what happened again? I got kicked out of choir, and I was happy. I was happy. Then God picks us up and puts us in New York City, and you know what they want me to do? They want me to lead congregational singing, and they want me to sing in a quartet at the time. And listen to me. You might not like singing. It'll grow on you. It's an acquired taste. I'm going to be honest with you. It's an acquired taste, and I love it. Amen. It's like seltzer water. Some of you hate seltzer water. Man, I drink seltzer water all the time. Bland and wonderful, carbonated. Okay? They won't let me drink Coca-Cola anymore. They tell me it's bad for my blood sugar. Okay, I got to have something with a little bit of zip to it, okay? But here's what I know already. I sat back there, right behind the Hakims, my wife and I, and when Pat Mashanya or Brother Keith gets up here, you know what? They get me overwhelmed with God. And then when I get to doing this, you know what happens to me? I get overwhelmed with God. And then he gets in the pulpit, or I get in the pulpit, or somebody else gets in the pulpit, and I'm already overwhelmed with God. So the book comes to life. So here's what I'm saying. Listen to me. Don't you be here late. I haven't even got to my message yet. I don't know if I'm going there. Be on time. We start at 10 o'clock. I wasn't here last Sunday. I got to make up for that. You weren't late for work, were you? I've made some of you mad already. And guess what? I don't care. Because you're missing one of the most important parts of 2 hours that we have together. And you're going to give me all kind of excuses, and I'm not going to accept them. Take them to God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Blame Pat Mashanya. He gets filled with the Holy Spirit of God up here. You blame him today. He gets filled. He fills this place with God and the music, and I try to do the same, and Brother Keith tries to do the same. But this morning, you blame. Where's Mashanya at? Blame him. Don't blame me. Blame him. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you're a visitor, thank you for being here. I'm the crazy uncle that comes to your Christmas parties and absolutely destroys them. But everybody needs a crazy uncle, from what I've learned, all right? We have been in 1 Corinthians 13 a long, long time. And I have parked on verse number 11. And we're going to continue to look at this morning, and I am going to be timely, all right? God willing, Lord willing. Verse number 11, after 15 things of what charity, and we're not going to go back over that, but I want to read that one verse. I just don't want to quote it. I want you to see it on the page of God's holy word. God's holy word. Man. Paul, who now is a man, he's of that age, he's a man, age-wise. But he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. So children have a certain speech and children have a certain understanding. And I thought, the thinking process, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away. If you have a highlighter or a pencil that marks red, green, blue, whatever color, you need to underline, put away childish things. Put away. That means you must get involved. Put away. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, firstly, I want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. The only hope I have is Jesus Christ. The only reason I'm happy is because of Jesus Christ. The only reason I have any peace is because of Jesus Christ. And Lord, you know our marriage didn't start out real well. And we're soon to be home. We're working on 50 years here, working on 47. But if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, I wouldn't be married today. You took a child and made him a man. And then over the years, Father, you've done your best to make me a man of God. And I want that. I want that, Lord. I want it for our church, your church. Once again, this is not my church, not Pastor Mike's church. It's your church. We are your children. This is all about you. And Father, we're coming into a season. Now, I know, Lord, our minds are all over the Christmas map today. We're thinking about what we're going to do this afternoon. Need to get some shopping in. How much money can I put on my credit card? What do I buy this child, that person? And Lord, I can't get anybody focused, but you can. And I'm asking in Jesus' name that you would take what you gave me and focused in my own heart and mind and somehow help us to put all that aside right now that the world says is Christmas. the lights and the tinsel and all of that. And slow us down enough to why we might understand what God wants to do here. So, Father, thank you for letting us meet together in your name. And I will be careful, Father, to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor, because you are the one who deserves it all. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Lord, open our eyes and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We have just read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 11. And just in a little bit of review, what we came to realize is that children are born, but men, and when I say men, we're going to cross the gender gap here, and we're talking about men of God, women, ladies, I want you to know that you need to pay attention also, all right? Children are born, but men are built. Right? And God's in this business of building his own man of God, sons and daughters of God. And there are character traits, character qualities that as I've looked through the scriptures over the years, one of the reasons I love the Old Testament is Paul had mentioned that in the book of Romans, that the Old Testament, the things that were before us, were written for our learning, that we might have patience and comfort of the Scriptures. So you just can't eliminate the Old Testament from your reading. Get beyond genealogies, get beyond all that, even though after a while you realize they're very, very important. And there's always a nugget even in those. But all of these men and women and children and they are there that we might get something from them. I was taught as a young person, even before I came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, I was taught that if you want to be a success, you hang around successful people. Okay, you find somebody that has a character trait that helps them be a better man, a better woman, a better parent, a better employer, employee. Find something that, and many times, here's what you need to, and here, I will give you one little clue as to, I know my own deficiencies. Now, nobody walks on water around here, okay? Regardless of what office you hold or how long you've been somewhere, nobody walks on water. And here's what I've learned to do. When I look in the mirror, okay, and I know you've got this deficiency, Pat Dean, and you've got this flaw, and as I used to tell my boys, listen, if you want me to give you a piece of paper, you can write them all down and I'll sign the bottom of it, okay? Because people are ready to tell you your flaws. But you know what? We've all got them. We've all got them. But here's what I've learned to do over the years. I've learned to gravitate to people who are strong in the area that I am weak. I deliberately get close to certain people in our church because I know that what they have, I lack. All right. So between God working through them, they can help. And I want to grow. I don't want to be a child. Amen. All right. I want to be a man of God. Amen. I want at the end of my life. And I say it's got nothing to do with holding the office of a bishop. Please understand that this morning. Got nothing to do with that or being a deacon or however long. It has everything to do with growth. It has everything to do with wanting to have what God wants to give you. All right? You may never hold the office of a bishop, deacon. You may never teach Sunday school.
You may never work in that nursery. You may never do any of that. And that is not the issue this morning. The issue is you and I have been given this book to make us more like God. Amen. And the world doesn't understand that. And the world scoffs at that. But I don't care about the world. I've got you to talk to this morning.
Amen.
All right? Whatever Washington, whatever our president's doing, that's his business. God's still on the throne, and it's only going to go so far anyhow. But I'm concerned about my church. I want us to grow. I want us to grow. So here's what I have. I'm watching the clock. I know some of you are clock-eyed. I did not say cockeyed. I said clock-eyed. I don't know anybody that has that really is clock-eyed. The way we run this thing around here, he wears a watch and never watches it. That's why I love him. All right? That's just one of 10,000 reasons why I love the guy. All right? It's like, he never knows what. Don't ever ask him what time it is. He never knows what time it is. All right? But I want you to know, I've got this watch. Now, it means absolutely nothing, but I've got this watch. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I got 7. We got a lot of ground to cover. I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, I gave you this one some time ago, a couple weeks ago, whatever. But one of the first men that God gives the title, man of God, is the man Moses. The man Moses. And I want you to, and I gave you this one already, but you've probably forgot it, and that's okay. But when I look at Moses, I come across with a character quality. I come across with an attribute that I lack. And Moses lacked. You remember Moses' life is divided. When he died, he was 120. And so you have his life in 40s. First 40 years, middle 40 years, last 40 years. Now the first 40 years started when he was in that basket and worked all the way up to 40. And he wanted to deliver his people. He realized he was not an Egyptian. He was a Hebrew. And he had a good heart attitude. Good heart attitude. But he lacked something. He lacks something that as you look at the life of Moses in the second 40 of his years and then the last 40 of his years all the way to his death, you'll find an attribute that I believe is really the foundational attribute as to becoming a man. And when I say that, once again, cross the gender, for a man or a woman, a man of God, where I'm going to stay with that man of God thing. And I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and I want to begin with verse 15. And as we read this, here's the point I want to make. A man of God recognizes his complete an absolute dependence on Almighty God. Okay? I don't carry my wallet on Sunday morning. I don't know why, but I don't. It's not that I don't give, but it's a I just don't carry it. But you know, 'tis the season to be jolly, fa la 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 la, you know. I owe, it's off to work I go. Do you know what America depends upon? Do you know what the average citizen in America has 35? This is many years ago this came out. Minimum of $35,000 on credit cards. Debt. Maybe not one. A few of them go that high, perhaps. But in a, you know, five, six. I mean, if you would open your wallets today, I bet you'd pull out half a dozen credit cards. Maybe not. Okay. I carried the churches. Okay. I don't have a personal one. Got rid of those, cut them up. And for business purposes around here, Pastor and I have a church credit card. Okay, for business purposes. But you know what we've come to in America? We've gotten to the point where America has made it so comfortable for us that we don't need to depend upon God. We don't need to depend upon God. Now, I'm not saying don't have a credit card. We're not going there. Okay. But my point is this. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and let's go to a time when Israel had gotten out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, and God's leading them. The verse 15, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at the latter end. And thou say in thine heart, now God had done those whole things. And you get into other parts of scriptures, talks about their feet never swelling. That's an amazing thing. How about shoes never wearing out? I've got some shoes laying by my back door. I've had them for a year, and I guess I'm kind of hard on shoes. I walk I don't walk. My chiropractor tells me you don't walk right. Okay, well, I don't know how to walk right. Just give me the boots and let me walk, all right? And I put all kind of things on the heels and on the toes because I'll just wear those heels, and most people do wear them. But that's a year, and they were halfway decent shoes. But God, if I'm going to read this and believe it, God took care of them for 40 years in that wilderness. They didn't hunger. They didn't thirst. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their feet did not swell. And they weren't in Alaska where it's cold. They were in the wilderness of sin where it's hot. It's a desert. And God took care of them. And here's what I want you to see. This very first attribute from Moses. The man of God recognizes his complete dependence on God. This church is here. Now I go back to the beginning. And I'm not even going to tell you stories. But on a human level, just take my word for it. And this goes back prior to Pastor Mike being pastor. There should be no human reason why this church is still here. And I know the stories, and I ain't telling them to you, so don't ask. There are people in this church, we're in this church at one time, that are still in prison for crimes committed. On and on. You know what? There's only one reason this church is here, and it ain't because of me or my beloved pastor or even you. Now, we can damage it, but you know why God wants this church here? You know why it's here? God wants it here. God wants it here. Now, here's what I say to that, because I'm going to tell you a little story that I learned back in Ohio. Went back to see my mother-in-law, my wife and I, Vi Broomball, Debbie's mama. She's in a nursing home now. She's about 91, 92. We're trying to figure that out, and we're exactly how old she is. Her body's failed her. Her mind's still pretty crisp. But I just feel obligated. We used to go back there every year when the boys were small. But now that mom's in the nursing home, I feel the boys got big and moved away. But I feel obligated that my wife needs to see her mama at least once a year because all things being equal, she's not going to live a whole lot longer. All right, she may outlive me for all I know. But while I'm back there, I'm with the Silvestris, and we learned something. We learned something, and I'll mention it perhaps a little later on. But God wants this church here. But don't ever think you can't damage it. Because it's been damaged before. It has. It's been damaged, I can tell you, at least two times it's been damaged. And we're not going to go there. That's the past, and I don't live in the past. But I can tell you the church, your beloved church here has been damaged twice. Not by God.
But look at chapter 8 and look at verse 17. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. Hope you don't think that way this morning. Hope you don't think the blessings that you have came because of your power or your ingenuity or your creativity. Because I'm amazed how one little germ can put somebody down flat on their back. I'm amazed how something that I had when I was a child and didn't think too much of it, got a few scars on my body because of chicken pox. I'm amazed how when you can become an old grown man and all of a sudden they tell me the virus is still in you, and man, it attacked with a vengeance several months ago and put me down. I'm going to be honest with you. The house could have burned down. The world could have been on fire. And I was not getting out of that chair because I could not move. And I don't consider myself a wussy. I don't go to the doctor. Oh, I got a hangnail. Let me go to the doctor. You know. My power and my might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto the fathers as it is this day. And it shall be if thou do all, and on and on and on and on and on. I just want you to see one thing. The man of God, and Moses didn't see this. Moses didn't see this until the middle 40 years of his life. After Pharaoh had run him out of Egypt, and he ended up, Moses, going into Midian. And he had to be retaught. Because the world does not think this way. The world doesn't say, oh, you need to depend on God. Try running that by your boss tomorrow. Try running that one by some of your family members. Okay? You need to have this, and you need to have this, and if your children don't go to this college and are not in this university, and if you don't have this, and you haven't got money put away, and you know you're getting close to retirement, and what about this, and what about that, and da-da-da-dee, and da-da-da-da. And God says, well, yeah, that's the way Pharaoh thinks. Then God asks you to do something, and you pretty much... I'm sitting there with Pastor Joe Silvestri. They let us be a part. We were back there seeing Vi, my mother-in-law. And so they asked us to spend Thanksgiving with them, and which we did, had a wonderful time. But Joe brings up, just in conversation, we're talking about churches and all that kind of stuff we always talk about. And he mentions the fact that he's going to have to give up his health insurance. Because the church can't afford it. And they're going to have to do something else. Now I'm watching him. Because we've been together a long time. 16 years here and still to today. And his son Joe's married to Pastor's Lisa. But I'm watching him. And I spent 5-6 days with him. Sitting there in the house and talking and just having fun stories and laughing and crying and all that kind of stuff and eating he said that maybe 2 or 3 times just in passing, but I watched him. He wasn't rattled a bit. It was like, ain't no big deal. Do you remember something I've said to you? I'm going to repeat it, but I want you to hear it today. When God dies, then I've got a problem. As long as my God is alive, I checked him out.
I've checked him out while I'm standing here. But I checked him out last night. I checked him out this morning. And I checked him out this morning. And I checked him out in the prayer room. And I checked him out while I was singing. And I've checked him out while I'm behind this pulpit. And as far as I can tell, my God's still alive.
Amen.
And I want to run something by you. I don't have any problems. Now, some of you don't believe that. And some of you are so overwhelmed with your problems. And let me give you another little cliche. I'm a man of cliches. I know I am. I don't know how it got that way. But sometimes things just roll off my tongue. And later on I say, how did you say that? When God dies, then I got a problem. All right. Long as God's alive, I don't have any problems. And I've come to the grand conclusion. Here's what I'm working on. Okay? I'm going to give you the simplicity of Pat Dean's life. I have been overwhelmed with life many, many times. And I know as I say this, as I stand here, it's going to happen again. But here's what I've decided. Here's what I have been convicted on. Here's what I have purposed in my own heart. I have decided and purposed I am going to get overwhelmed with God. I'm going to get overwhelmed with Jesus Christ. Because the problems aren't going to go away. And I don't care how much you max out your credit card this Christmas, you're going to have to pay it off. Or they're going to come and take your firstborn. And if there's any firstborns around here, they need to know mom and dad may give them you before they empty the credit card. But you know what? Man of God recognizes complete dependence on God. Simple things. This isn't deep water, folks. I'm not a deep water preacher. I'm going to be honest with you. I mean, I see things in the Scriptures just like anybody else. But when it comes to preaching, I don't know, somehow just the shallow, you know, the practical comes out of me all the time.
Amen.
You know. And if you've got on your bumper sticker, we sang it this morning, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. And if you've got on your bumper sticker, you know where I'm going, Al, right? If you got on your bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot. I've got some razor blades in my office. And I want you to take it off of your bumper. Because God ain't my co-pilot. And the reason you might be having the problems, and I'm having the problems that I have, is I relegate and delegate God to the position of co-pilot. He's not only the pilot, and I've said it so many times, he owns the plane.
Yes, sir.
He owns the airline.
That's right.
He owns the air, which the airline puts the plane in. Now, that's simple bottom line Christianity, but some of us in this place, including me, we don't want to live like that. We want to trust this and trust that. Who are you depending on today? Now, don't max out your credit card and expect God. God didn't max it out for you. So you say, well, I'll max it out. God will take care of it. I got news for you. He probably won't. God's not going to honor stupidity. Merry Christmas. Da-da-dee-da-da. Happy. Merry Christmas. By the way, I haven't said that this morning. Merry Christmas to you. We're having fun, right?
Amen.
That's three of you.
Amen.
Come on, man.
Come on.
Loosen up.
Amen.
Loosen up. I told you, crazy uncle. You got to deal with the crazy uncle. Go to Genesis chapter 13. Now I'm going to go to one. Let's move away from Moses. Now remember, man of God recognizes. If I'm going to be able to give these to you, alliteration, recognizes. Recognizes his complete dependence on God. Go to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13 is the story of Abram.
God has handpicked Abram in Genesis chapter 12. And I've got you in Genesis chapter 13, and I'm going to jump down to about verse 5. But before we start reading there, I just want to go back. It's across the page for me, across the book for me. And if you go to Genesis 12, he told Abram, get thee out, in verse number 1, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now, Abraham, was human, and you will find mistakes in his life. And he ends up doing something that he probably should not have done, and it cost him. And now that takes us. Now he's been told, get out of your house, get out of your country, get out of your kindred, go away from your kindred, away from your father's house, unto a land. You just go. All right, you go. Don't take anybody with you. You just go. Well, we know that now we're in Genesis chapter 13, and he ends up taking Lot. Lot was his brother's son. It was a nephew, okay? And I want to read 5 through 9, because I'm going to give you another attribute that is a quality that a man of God has that I can guarantee you nowhere on the face of this earth are you taught this but the Bible. Matter of fact, some of you are going to read this and you're going to listen to what I'm going to say, and we're just going to take right what it says and what Abram does. And you're going to talk yourself out of it because it just doesn't fit. You remember the story of Naaman? Stay with me now. Remember the story of Naaman? And he was a leper. He was the chief of an army. He was a leper. And God told him, a little Jewish maid told him about, I think it was Elisha there, and about the healing, what God could do. And he was told to go down and dip in the Jordan 7 times. And he got angry. Because where he was at, there were rivers that were cleaner. And he says two words. And I believe these two words are going to echo from hell. But I believe these two words might echo also from the judgment seat of Christ. You know what they are? I thought. Now, God doesn't want you to stop thinking. But we need to start thinking like God. Because I'm going to be honest with you. I've been saved longer than some of you have been alive. And you know what my problem is? I thought. Let this mind be in you. Now, go to Genesis chapter 13. Because in verse number 5, he says, and Lot also went with Abram. That was a mistake. All right. Now, God didn't bring the hammer down on Abram, but Lot was a thorn. We know that. He's a saved man, by the way. But Lot was more trouble than he was worth. All right? And we're going to read this and know this. Did it end? Let me ask you a question. Did it end well for Abraham? Yes. Did it end well for Lot? No. Okay. So he was a thorn, but look at verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks. His name wasn't changed yet. Had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. Well, they should have never been together to begin with. Verse number 7. And there was a strife. Oh, my word. Oh, my word. Two men are together, and there's a strife between their herdmen of Abram's cattle, and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife. Okay, here's something I also see, and I'm going to throw this in right now. You know what I see the man of God in the Word of God is? He's a peacemaker. Man of God's a peacemaker. And I'm going to show you, we're going to look at something, and I'm going to make a statement. He's a peacemaker to his own detriment. Now, you didn't learn that in school. And I would dare say you didn't learn that from your mom and dad if they were lost. I didn't learn that. Number one, I'm number one, see? Okay. Abram said to Lot in verse 8, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee?" And I want to read all the way to 9. "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right." By the way, who was the older man? Abram. Who did God choose? Abram. Okay? Now, Abram made a mistake here. God didn't hammer him. But there were prices. There's always a price to pay for mistakes. But I want you to see what happens here between a man of God, Abram, and a man who's not of God. He's a brother. By the way, he's in the New Testament. All right? He vexed his own soul. All right? With the filthiness of all those around him. The New Testament tells me that. So when we get to heaven, Lot's going to be there. But Abram was a man of God, and Lot was not a man of God. His daughters learned things from the Sodomite nation that God didn't teach them. Okay? And they went and practiced some of those things with their father. And the Ammonite and the Moabite became the offspring, also thorns to Israel. Look at verse 9 again. "I pray thee from me, thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." Then there was verse 10, "And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered." Who got the better part of the deal? Lot did. But I'm looking for a man of God. I'm not looking for this circumstance. I'm looking to see how a man of God acts and reacts. And I find in Moses, the man of God recognizes his complete dependence upon God. Now, you know what I find? The man of God is willing to relinquish that which is rightfully his in order to accomplish the good. I want you to chew on that one a little bit. Because, you know, we're in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, pastor's still in Romans. And you know, there's a part of 1 Corinthians where he tells those believers, why do you go to the law one with another? Why don't you take the wrong? Why don't you be defrauded? Because do you know what happened here? Here was a man of God who was chosen by God. He was the older, let's call him Christian. He was the older Christian. He had the stamp of approval. Lot didn't have the stamp of approval of God on him. But what does Abram end up doing? He relinquishes that which was rightfully his. He could have told Lot, "Listen, son, you pipsqueak, blow off. Return back to my brother, your daddy. I don't need you. You're a thorn in my side already." But didn't. I want to be a man of God. I don't know about you. I'm just talking for myself this morning. So I go through my Bible and I read and I read and I read and I read and I find things that I lack. I find characteristics that show that's a man of God. Moses, he recognized his dependence. Abram, man of God, is willing to relinquish that which is rightfully his in order to accomplish the good. Bigger picture again, you see. Now, here's what I do. Here's what we do many times.
Well, that's dispensationally not for the church age.
And we rob ourselves of a blessing. Or,
well, it's the Old Testament, and you know, I'm not under the law. And
because I don't like that, now, you've got to admit, that's what that says. Abram gave up what was... He said, if you go to the right, I'll take the left. Whatever you want, you choose. Don't you know that Lot was going to choose the best? Because he wasn't a man of God. I didn't even have this down. But you know what? You know what a man of God is never interested in? Material. I've come to realize that talking to guys. I've been around some men of God who had things, but they just never, it didn't mean anything to them. It's like, if I got it, I got it. If I don't, I don't. And yet I've been around Christians, it's like, no, we got to make the books balance, and we got to do this, and you can't go without that, and you got to have that, and what about this? And then I sit down with Joe and Karen Sylvester, he just had a meal, and we're just talking, and he says, yeah, I got to give up my health insurance. I said, we'll figure something out. And he said, isn't this meat tasty? Isn't this sweet potato good? Aren't these beans just... Like, what did you just say to me? He says, yeah, it ain't no big deal. It's not a big deal. We'll figure. God will reveal something. I want to get around people who elevate me to God. And here's a clue. If you don't want to elevate me to God, stay away from me. Because I'm too old to play games. My time's running out. And so is yours, by the way. I don't care if you're 35, 45, 55, 65, or 105. Your time's running out. The king's about ready to go down through the clouds. So we're about ready to close out 2014. A few more weeks. We're going to work on the 40 years. There's a church in Ohio that at the end of either November, which is past, or it's the end of this year. A Bible-believing church, and if I name the name, some of you would recognize it. Pastor had been there for 25 years. The building's gorgeous and the property is immaculate. The property's wonderful. We know missionaries out of that church. And I know people who write books out of that church. Good Christian books that many of you read. And do you know what happened to that church? Because of some people in it that just decided they didn't want to elevate each other to God. They wanted to elevate themselves. Do you know that the building now, the doors are closed. The congregation is to the four corners of the world. They're all over the state of Ohio. The pastor's going to end up going to Georgia just to be with a friend. And that church building is being sold to an Indian from India congregation that does not have the Word of God. They're religious. And for 25 years, that building was a bastion for the preaching of the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, holding to that book. I hope you love this place. I know I'm hard. Crazy uncle. That's okay. Let me tell you what. Let me tell you what. I hope you love this place. Amen. I hope you love this place enough to love Jesus Christ. To live holy. Okay. And to do your dead level best to take another believer and elevate him. That's it. I don't have much to bring to the table around here. I know that. That's just who I am. But I'll tell you what I try to do. Let's elevate each other. Let's pick one another up and say, come on, get up. Let's rise to God. Just get up. Quit wallowing in your self-pity. Quit wallowing in your sin. Let's rise and get our eyes on Jesus Christ. Because that'll keep us alive for another year if we continue to do that. okay? Because I know of that church who, after 25 years, the door is closed and another religion is buying the building. How about another one? Oh, my word. Plenty of time. Glory to God. How about going to 2 Kings 7, 9 with me? I know what I lack. All right? So I search my Bible. I start with Jesus Christ because He's the supreme example. Go to 2 Kings 7, 9. And then after I move away just a little bit from Jesus Christ and I start to read about these other men that He's handpicked, here's what I do. I say, Lord, I don't want to play games. I don't want to be me, okay? At the end of my life, I want, you know, we all want something. Don't kid yourself, by the way. Even when a thief hung on a cross, he said, remember me. So don't ever think and don't tell me, oh, I don't want to be remembered. We all want to be remembered. If a man loved God, the same is known of him. That's what Paul said in Corinthians. Wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody at the end of your life, just you, not me, at the end of your life said, oh, man, that was a man of God. Got nothing to do with personality. Got nothing to do with age. Maybe it's a 10-year-old boy. Like I told you, I got a 13-year-old grandson. That boy's my hero. That boy's absolutely. Because through sickness, he handled himself with grace. I want to be like him. This old man wants to be like his grandson. What's wrong with that picture? I should be like that. Go to 2 Kings. Go to 2 Kings chapter 7. Moses, man of God, recognizes his complete dependence on God. Abraham, man of God, is willing to relinquish that which is rightfully his in order to accomplish the good. By the way, you know we're in this thing together, right? I hate show-offs. Don't you hate show-offs? Where in the heck did the end zone dance come from? Take the ball, put it across the line, give it to the ref, and go back to the huddle. It's like you're somebody. You do it. These guys don't realize this. Whether it's a quarterback or tight ends or split ends or, you know, you ladies, you know about split ends. But running backs, they're all a bunch of show-offs. Here's what I noticed about football. Now, you girls know very little about football. Maybe you know more than I do. That's okay, because I don't know much. Do you know who the first guy it is to touch the ball on the field besides the ref? The center. I want you to go back through every team that you ever knew and tell me the name of the center. I know names of after all these years, and I don't watch much. I know names of quarterbacks. I know names of running backs. I know names of tight ends. I know names of wide receivers. But I can't remember any name of a center. And you know where it all starts from? If that old big fat boy isn't, who can hardly bend over, you watch him. You watch him. Here's a fat man. Skinny man's like this. Here's a fat man. This is why I do it anymore. Fat man's like this. You watch those old fat boys, the legs come apart, man. And I know he's got to hike it through his legs, but it's really overkill, man. He's just a big boy. And you know, if he doesn't hike that ball right, guess what? Nothing ain't getting done. You know, we're in this together. Let's conquer this island together. Okay? Let's do it together. You say, I can't go out on Saturday. Can you pray? Can you pray? You go into 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't know, maybe somewhere around 5 or 6. Helping together by prayer. Can you pray? You know what I covet? I speak for him. You know what we covet? I hope you pray for us. We're not God. I can't walk on water. I'm just flawed, man. Trying to get something done for God. Trying to learn how to love God more. Trying to learn how to love you more. Ain't that a kick? You know. And it's all good. And I'm happy to do it. But it's like, do you pray? Don't be show off. But do something. You can pray. That's the heart of the whole thing. Let me get back to my message. Okay, we're telling too many. How about 2 Kings chapter 7? Now, there is a famine here. And I want you to go back. It's across the page again for me. And Israel has, this is directed toward Israel, the 10 northern tribes. And if you look at chapter 6 and around verse 24, I just want to go there to give you some background in this. And it says, and it came to pass, I'm in 2 Kings chapter 6, reading verse 24, and it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, and let me just say this, you need to be here on Wednesday nights if you can, keep your eye on Syria, plays a big part with Israel, all right? Gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria, that's the northern capital there of the 10 tribes, and there was a great famine in Samaria. Now remember, Israel has abandoned their God. They've abandoned their scriptures. They've actually set up new gods up in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until, now watch this, the famine is so bad that an ass's head was sold for 80, that's 80 pieces of silver. Now, I don't know if you've seen a donkey or a mule or been close to a horse. You know, there's not much meat on that part of the body. Or a goat. If you look at an animal, the head part is like bone and skin. But the famine was so bad that an ass's head was being sold for 80, 80 what's it say there? Pieces of silver. Now, watch this next one. And the fourth part of a cab is almost 4 quarts, or 4 pints, I'm sorry. Look what it says. It says, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung. We're not talking about eating the dove. We're talking about eating the dove's dung. Get it? It's like when you walk your dog. Supposed to. Yeah, oh my goodness. And I just, we all do it. I don't do it because I don't. My Rottweiler's dead. I can fill up a whole bag with Hannibal's dung, believe me. But you walk around, you got the dog and you got this little. Do you know they were eating birds' poop? And they were paying for it. That's how bad. Now watch. Watch how this goes, and I'm going to get over to verse 9 of chapter 7. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? He had no control. Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press? There wasn't anything in the barn floor or the wine press. And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, this woman. Now watch how this goes. I wrote something down that I hope I can find. Yes. Now watch what happened here. And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, verse 28, this woman said unto me, they were so hungry, give thy son that we may eat him today. And we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son. Now, the last time I checked, that was called cannibalism. But they were hungry. And I'm going to make a statement to you. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes and passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Now, before we move to chapter 7 and verse 9, you know what I want you to see there? Because again, I'm trying to find qualities. I wrote something down. Let me tell you how important your Bible is. Let me tell you what happened to America in the 60s. When the Bible got taken out of schools, and then the 70s, and the Bible got taken out of classrooms, and the Bible got taken out of our country as a whole, and the Bible got taken out of, not prisons. You can get a Bible in prison. It's the only place you can get a Bible, by the way, in prison. Bible was taken out of courthouses. Can't do the Ten Commandments. You can't, the violation of religion and the state. But I want you to notice what you just read. I want you to think about something. And I wrote this down because I wanted it to come out right. When one stops depending on the God of the Word, when one stops depending on the God of the Bible, the God of the Word, the depths of depravity are limitless. All the way to cannibalism. Now, let's go to chapter 7. Because that's where Israel was at. Now, Elisha gives a promise in chapter 7. And he promises in verse number 1, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel. That the whole thing's going to turn. 2 measures of barley for a shekel in Gate of Samaria. And now I want you to go down to verse number 3, because we're going to look at 4 men of God. And they don't have names. You see, we looked at Abram, Moses, with names. We know them. Here's 4 leprous men. Look at verse number 3. I'm in chapter 2 Kings 7. And there were 4 leprous men. 4 men. Doesn't give their names, by the way. Who wants to know the name of a leper? Okay. At the entering in of the gate, that's according to Leviticus chapter 13, because they couldn't be in the city. They had to be outside the city. That was by law. The entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die?" Now, here's what you had to know about being a leper. You weren't well fed to begin with. People didn't want to be around you. So really, you were on your own. And if somebody threw something over the wall of the city, or you scavenged around, or maybe there was an animal that you killed, but you were living very badly as a leper. But I want you to notice something. He says in verse number 4, if we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city. Okay? Even if we rush the city, the famine's in the city. We shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. So these 4 guys looked at each other and said, this is a lose-lose situation. One way or the other, we're going to die. Now therefore come. Let us fall under the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die. Once again, hey, we're going to die anyhow. Let's just go to the Syrians. And they rose in verse 5 up in the twilight to go under the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Now I want you to notice who's in control here. Remember I said about the man of God recognizes his complete dependence on God? God's going to show you who's in control. Look at verse 6. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise. A noise of chariots. Now, nowhere do you find this noise of chariots. But that's what the Syrians heard. It's like when the Spanish Armada was headed toward Great Britain, England. And if a storm had not taken place and turned several of the ships upside down and got so bad that the rest of them went back, you and I would probably be speaking Spanish. The Americas would be speaking Spanish all over the place. But God stopped that, and your English Bible, because English became the trade language of the world. And God did that all through a storm. And God does something here through the noise. Don't ever think that God's not in control.
I read another place, I can't bring the text out of my mind, where God sent a rumor. And he stopped the flow of an army because they heard a rumor. You see, when God wants to do something, hell or high water ain't stopping him. God's getting it done. And I don't know why God would want a church here on Staten Island, but he does. So I look in the mirror on every morning as I think about shaving this ugly puss and shaving this head, and I say, Pat Dean, don't screw this up today. God wants this thing here. Don't screw it up.
Oh, not me. I can walk on water. You know, I'm a good Christian. I'm not like you, Brother Pat. Well, thank God you're not. Thank God you're not. But I've seen some good people screw things up. That's what I do know after 65 years of living. Look at 6. Noise of chariots, noise of horses, even the noise of great hosts. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians. Man, their minds just were running all over the place to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp it was as it was, and fled. They left everything behind. Now there was a famine. And you know who was headed down to this place? 4 lepers. Man, they had hit the lottery. Oh, they had hit the big... Well, what is that? I don't play the lottery. You got numbers. You got mega balls and mega numbers. And man, they hit it. They hit it, man. I mean, 300 million, 400 million. That was pittance. Watch this. 8 says, And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp... They went into one tent and did eat and drink. Oh, man, they're not eating dove dung anymore. Did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it. They went and hid it. They hit the lottery. They didn't have to tell anybody. We're going to read another verse where 4 lepers became men of God. Simply because how they acted. And reacted. Men of God. I want to do this. No names. You want your name? You know God knows the names of these 4 lepers? God does. If you don't get your name down here, don't worry about it. God knows your name. God knows your name. Okay? And when the lepers in verse number 8, if I can go to the verse number 9 then. Wow, they go in there. Man, they hit the lottery. And they're the only 4 that know about it. Look at verse 9, though. Then said one to another, We do not well. We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. You know what they did? Here's what I see here. Do you know that the man of God, these 4 lepers, reacts by conviction and not by circumstances. Do you know what these 4 lepers had? Come on, let's be honest. They were the dross. Nobody cared about those lepers. The law said stay away from them. The law said put them on the outside. Nobody cared about what they ate. Nobody cared about their children. Nobody cared about their clothing. Nobody cared about their houses. They really had a right. It was fair. They looked at it and said, Listen, we have hit the mega lottery. The mega load, the mother load. But all of a sudden, it seems like their conscience. And you know what it is? It's called conviction. Conviction. God, the man of God reacts by conviction. The man of God, not by circumstances. The man of God reacts by and acts and reacts by strong persuasion. That's what a conviction really is. You know the word conviction is not in your Bible? You won't find that word in your Bible. And you only find the word convicted once. And that was over there. I probably didn't write it down. That was over there in the Gospels when the woman at the well, you know, the men were turned away. Jesus Christ started writing on in the dirt of the sand, and the Bible says they were convicted in their own conscience. But you know what we need? You know what I need? I need to react by strong persuasion and not by circumstances. This circumstance was in their favor. And you know what they decided? When you receive a blessing, be a blessing. When you receive a blessing, be a blessing. Let me give you one last one real quick here. Can I take you to 2 Samuel 23? Last one. 2 Samuel 23. We'll go over this one real quick. When I became a man, go to 2 Samuel 23. Last chapter should be, I think. No, it's not the last chapter. Next to the last chapter. Yes, next to the last chapter. Moses, man of God, recognizes his complete dependence on God. Abram, man of God, is willing to relinquish what is rightfully his in order to accomplish the good of the whole. Then you had the four lepers. The four lepers, they were men of God because they reacted by conviction and not by circumstances. They decided, hey, wouldn't be well. We just were blessed. I've never tasted rump roast like this in my life. I've never tasted potatoes like this in my life. How about those beans? Oh, my word. Look at that bread. Oh, look at that flagon of wine. Oh, my word. Look at how clear, crystal clear the water is. Because they had been treated badly. 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 Really, by their own nation. Then they turned around and said, you know what? We're men of character. I don't care whether we're lepers or not. Let's have some character. And let's not be controlled by our circumstances. Didn't Jesus say, freely you have received, freely give? Freely. 2 Samuel. Look at Chapter 23. Here you have David's mighty men and obviously it says names. But by the time you get down to verse 13, you may have a little bit of difficulty or doubt as to the names of these three. And I've looked back to 1 Chronicles 11. Maybe you know more than I do. And I've looked in other parts. But I can't really come across with exactly for sure in my mind. But here's what I want you to see this morning, even though that's not important. It says, and the three of the 30 men went down, and three of the 30 chief went down. 30 chief. There were 37, by the way, in all, it says in verse number 39. It says, and three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest. Harvest time under the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David, verse 15 now, and David longed and said, oh, that I would give me drink of the waters of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. 16, and the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines. Now, I want you to notice, I have yet to learn their name. And I'm going to make a point here soon. They're not acting as individuals. They're acting as a unit. You do realize you're part of a unit here. It's called the body of Christ principle. So whether or not you went to the city on Friday night, or whether you went out on Saturday, or whether you did this, or whether you did that, or whether you did this, we're all in this together. You may not be able to do something that somebody else does, and I'm not going to get into why, but here's what I do know. When you understand the body principle, you will be caring for the body all the time. When somebody goes somewhere and I can't go with them, I still go with them in spirit. I still pray for them. I still pray about them. I still care. Here's what we miss in churches today. This is what happened to that church in Ohio. Everybody got splintered and wanted their own way. That was the problem. Wasn't that carnality in 1 Corinthians? Envy, strife, divisions. Here are three men. They go down. And the three men break, verse 16, break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate. And David took it, and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, now these men have just hazarded their lives. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Here's what I want you to see. You know what a man of God does? The man of God, these three mighty men, put yourself in their shoes. They break through the enemy line just to get their king. A drink of water. Can I ask you something today? How much do you love your king? I didn't say pastor. I didn't say deacon. We're not your king. How much do you love your king? Would you love him enough to serve him without recognition? Would you love him enough to where nobody ever knows who you are? You don't see those. They're not named there. I think you can go to other places and maybe piece it together, but right there, they're not named. Here's what I see. The man of God, those three mighty men, the man of God remembers his service is unto the Lord, unto the king, and not unto man. You go back to, don't go there. Colossians chapter 3, around verses 22 through 25, and it says, and whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord. We're not serving each other. I mean, we do. We better serve each other. But this whole thing is the Lord. Three guys, no names. And then their king had the audacity. That's what he says. They jeopardized their lives. But you know what David, you know what the king saw? The king saw that their service was so sacred. Did you ever have something somebody give you so sacred that you never use it? I don't know if she's here this morning. I got sick a few months back with shingles and it really took the life out of me. And I'm just going to say it. I don't care if people get mad at me. Stephanie Spinelli makes cookies. And she's real good at it. So if you need cookies, see Steffi. Or see Lisa. Okay. We got people making cookies. I want to put their names out there. But, you know, we're decorating the house. We don't have a Christmas tree anymore. But we have little things that make it look like Christmas. Okay, just Debbie and I. And we like to do that. We like to do that. That's my feminine side coming out of me. Why are you laughing at me? So anyhow, we're moving things, and you know, I'm putting things down. Debbie says, "Oh, that's not good. Let's put it over here." And then she puts it over there. I say, "Well, I don't like it there. Let's put it over here." And this goes on for about a month, but. And then she goes to bed, and I come down in the middle of the night, and I'm moving everything around. She drives her crazy. But I picked up this little thing, container, that had those cookies in it. And you know what she did on those cookies? She took some of my cliches, like rise up one more time. And she made a cookie, put rise up one more time. And she knows I like the hymn, Hide Thou Me, so she writes Hide Thou Me. And she made about five or six of them. But I found them again the other day. Forgot all about them. They were hidden back on a shelf behind something. And I deliberately took them out. Now, what are you supposed to do with cookies? If you're Pat Dean, you're going to eat them. Okay? But you want to know something? And I'm not, you know, you don't like me calling names. Get over it, all right? But I looked at those cookies. And I thought, you know what this young mommy did? She thought of me. I wasn't in church for about a month. Just got infectious, and couldn't go out for a couple, on and on and on. So you know what I did? I put those cookies out on a ledge. I don't want them hidden anymore. But I can tell you this. They're so sacred. You know what? I'm not going to eat them. I'm not going to eat them. They're sacred. It's like when you wrote a love letter to your wife. I was going through the basement the other day. Man, I got letters that Debbie wrote me. I got letters I wrote her. And you know what? They were in a box. And I stood down there and wept. Like a child. Why didn't you throw them away? You know why? They were sacred. They were sacred. You know what David looked at? David looked at these three unknown mighty men, unknown to us, known to him. And he said, you know what? Your service is so sacred. I won't even use it. I can't drink this water. It's as if it's your own blood. Man of God recognizes his complete dependence on God. Man of God is willing to relinquish that which is rightfully his in order to accomplish the good. The man of God reacts by conviction and not by circumstances. And lastly, the man of God remembers his service is unto the Lord and not unto man. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.